Well, as they do, adults, if you want to grab your bulletin and turn to the back, we are picking up this morning with a new series, faintly introduced last week at our Hog Roast, when we talked about CPR, Corporate and Personal Revival. And I suggested that we take some time this fall as a congregation to go back and re-examine the basic truths of our faith, basic doctrines, the fundamental beliefs, but also the institutions of our faith, in essence, the things that God has instituted that we practice, as well as some of the basic skills that every believer ought to learn. This morning, as we begin, I want to suggest that my objective and a goal of mine is, and it should always be the case, but is in essence to be clear and simple and practical. Clarity, simplicity, and practicality. I think if we can do those three things in the next several months, as we examine the basics of the faith, as we go back and reacquaint ourselves with those basic truths that are the fundamentals of our beliefs. Clarity, because it is so easy to become fogged about what we believe, isn't it? To lose sight, in fact, of our objectives as believers. Remember the verse we saw here earlier this summer from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul says, "I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning," remember the rest? "Your minds might somehow be led astray." You could lose focus, get distracted from what? From your sincere and pure devotion. To who? To Jesus Christ. Sincere, from the Latin sincero, easy in Spanish, sincero, or sincero, means without wax. Apparently the old English men, that word comes from, would fill furniture with wax. They would make a piece of furniture, and if it had imperfections in the wood, it colored wax, and they'd fill in the holes, the worm ruts and that kind of thing. And then they'd sell it to you as if it were authentic. Sincere. Sincero, without wax. Your relationship with Jesus Christ, authentic. Transparent. And, he says, simple. Pure. I caught a friend that was with us last week who sells honey. Joe Stauffer. And he commented to somebody about his honey being sold in Shipshawana. And this individual that he was talking to said, "Well, I like pure honey." And he says, "Let me tell you, my honey's pure." You ever seen a sign, pure honey? Well, what other kind of honey would you sell if not pure? Well, you can stretch it out, can't you, if you want. You can make it go a long way by putting extra things in there, maybe some sugar, water. I don't know what they do to stretch the honey. But the Bible says that your relationship with God should be pure, unadulterated, 100%. And we want to keep that in mind and clarify our sincere and pure relationship with Jesus Christ. Keep it simple. Jesus said, unless you become like, Matthew 18:3, biblical scholars, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. Let me see, how'd that verse go again? Unless you become like little children, he says, you won't get it. You can't enter the kingdom unless we simplify it, if we bring it all the way down to that level. What is it about children? He was not espousing childishness, incidentally, but childlikeness. We want to be clear and simple as we re-examine the things that we believe. Make it so simple that even a kid could grab hold of it and run with it. And as always, practical. We're going to work at being practical in this study as we re-examine these essential truths and look for the relevance, the application to our lives. I'm impressed with how practical Jesus Christ is in much of his teaching. There's simple applications for all of us to follow through with. I've always liked Micah 6:8, that Old Testament verse that says, "He's shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you." Just three things. In summary, the prophet Micah said this is what God is expecting. Do you remember those three? to do what is right,
to act justly,
one translation says it. Do what's right, to love mercy,
just be kind
to others. And thirdly, he said to walk humbly, just avoid pride at all costs, and to walk with God as is appropriate in a humble manner. That's what God is asking us to do. Very simple and practical. Do the right thing. Be kind to others. And at all times, be in a right relationship with Him. Relationship of humility. This morning, I want to suggest that as we do these things, we go back to what is foundational, what is basic. The Bible says that there is no other foundation that can be laid. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Except that which is already laid, Paul told the Corinthians. What is that foundation? Do you remember? It's Jesus Christ. It is the essential, the basic ingredient of our faith. A number of years ago, we had a pie auction. We do so every now and then, and it's usually to raise money for a missions trip or something similar. And I was impressed. Jim Minard, who is now no longer with us, is with the Lord, spent the most money that morning on Margie Kiesler's peach pie. Margie, where are you? Now listen, this was exaggerated, wasn't it? Unless you've tasted Margie Kiesler's peach pie, which apparently Jim Minard had. He had an inkling for pie, and not any pie that morning, because he passed up all kinds of pies. And he paid, how much was that? Now, it gets larger every year, I'm sure, but it was around $120 to buy that pie. Kind of pie? Peach pie. Now, pies, I'm not a pie maker, but those of you who are, you know, they require basic ingredients. Every pie is similar, isn't it? You got to have flour, I would imagine sugar, egg or two, etc. What makes a peach pie is what? It's the basic ingredient. Do you know what makes a Christian a Christian? You can't have one without Christ. That is the essential ingredients. What makes someone Christian is the presence of Christ in their life. Whether they're a good Christian or not, Christ is present. The peaches are there. We've got a peach pie. Without them, some kind of substitute just isn't the same. I can guarantee Margie, Jim would not have paid $120 had you told him, psst, don't bid. Artificial ingredients. Right? You know how they take fish meat and make it taste like crab? I don't know what they could do for peaches, but I'm sure they'd come up with something. It's the real ingredient. What makes a person a Christian is Christ. He's the only foundation. There is no other. Without Him, it is in essence unchristian. And so that is the essence of our faith, and the beginning place where we start this morning is going back to the beginning. It's going back and talking about Jesus, and in fact, it's examining the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the message of salvation, Paul tells us in Romans 1:16. We saw that verse last week. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the message of salvation for who? For anyone who believes. It's the power of God that will save anyone who will turn to Him in faith. And he goes on to say, because in the gospel of righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is from first to last. One translation says from faith to faith. You begin the Christian life with faith and you live by faith, not by sight, every day of your Christian life. As it is written, the righteous live by faith. If you want to be right with God this morning, you have to begin here by trusting Him and entrusting yourself to Jesus Christ. The apostles, when they're put on the spot, Peter in particular stands up and he says, now listen, they've been told they cannot speak in the name of Jesus Christ. Remember Josh McDowell talking about being in a university a number of years ago. And in the opening night of his lectures at this university, he was told that he was not allowed to mention the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this is 20, 30 years ago. I could expect that today. But back then, in a state school somewhere, he could tell you where. I don't remember. I remember the story, though. And so he said, ladies and gentlemen, I've got, as they invited him up to speak, he was handed, he said, this message or this little piece of paper just before he was up to speak. One of the administrators gave him this. We don't want to offend anybody. This is a public school, after all, and you shouldn't mention Jesus in public places. So Josh McDowell, he's pretty quick off the cuff. He took that message and he got up on the platform. He said, ladies and gentlemen, he said, I've been invited to speak tonight on the historicity of Christianity. But someone apparently from the administration is concerned that I mention the name of Jesus Christ. He read the note. I've been strictly warned that I should not mention Jesus Christ. So he says, therefore, whenever I mention or whenever I refer to him, I will refer to him as you know who or my best friend. He said that was the last time he was ever invited to speak at that university. But he got his point across. The disciples, in essence, were told by the Jewish religious leaders, Acts chapter 4, you cannot speak that name. We don't want to hear Jesus mentioned publicly in Jerusalem. And without reservation, Peter says, there is no other name under heaven given among men. And I'm impressed with this. He used this phrase, whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus, the name above all names. Impossible. The essence of Christianity, the peach and the peach pie. The basics, the most foundational thing, basic ingredients of our faith, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel is, in essence, the story. It's the message. It's the reminder of who Christ is. And so this morning, if you want to follow me here, what I would like to do is do something that's probably for most of us a review. It's a lesson in the past, a review. But I think it would be good for us to go back and assess our salvation to gain, hopefully, a sense of assurance, if you need it, of salvation. Back to the basics here and review the gospel. Now, I've had printed here the four basic premises of what are known as the four spiritual laws. Anybody familiar with that booklet? It happens to be one of my favorite gospel tracts. And if you don't mind, I would like to, together with you, review four basic tenets of the gospel. I believe this is an excellent resume or summary of the gospel message in 4 points or in a 4-point outline. And I'm going to have you help me as we go to each point here. Let's read together and then underscore the truth of each point as we simply review the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Would you start there, number one? Do you see where I'm at? God loves you. Let's read that together, just that phrase. God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. Now, we know that's true throughout Scripture, don't we? For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved, you could insert your name there, couldn't you? That He gave, on your behalf, His only begotten Son. The love of God, John tells us, God is love. Part and parcel with His nature is love. And as a result, He's loved us first, and now we love Him. But Jesus also claimed to come on purpose. There's a reason. There's significance in His mission. And He offered to those who would trust Him a part in the action, a plan. He said He had come that we might have life. What kind of life? Abundant life, or a life more abundantly. He came to give eternal life and abundant life. Abundance, I believe, not so much in material things as we would tend to qualify that in our society, but in terms of significance and meaning and purpose, sense of direction and destiny. That's the kind of life, God's kind of life, that He offers every individual, every human being. The question ought to be obvious. How's come then so many people are living lives without that quality of experience, that which Jesus promised? It's really the second point, isn't it, in the outline here. Why don't you read it together with me? Let's go to that number two there. Man. Man is sinful and separated from God. Therefore, he cannot know and experience God's love and plan for his life. Man is sinful, the Bible says, all have sinned. Romans 3:23, and fallen short of the glory of God. And it tells us that the wages of sin is what you and I have earned as a result of our sinfulness, is ultimately the death sentence, isn't it? Because of our sin. Not only death in a physical sense, but I believe death in a spiritual sense. Eternal separation from God. It's bad news, isn't it? I've got a little diagram that kind of gives the idea here. What we have on the bottom, if you've seen the diagram, is people in general who in a variety of ways have sought to reach God. This is a great definition of religion. It's man's best efforts to reach God in all its forms and fashions. People are religious, aren't they? And so every one of these arrows could represent different attempts or different means through which people try to reach God in their own efforts. What are some of those? Good works, religious rituals, you know, going to church, charities. Boy, I give, you name it. For a lot of people, it's the things they don't do. Well, I'm not so bad. God won't reject me. I've never robbed a bank. I've never done this. I've never done that. And so they are, in essence, relying on themselves to reach God. But if you'll notice, I've got an underlined word there. Two of them in point two. You see them? It's our sin that separates us from God in His holiness and perfection. Now the gospel, the great news. We introduce Jesus Christ, number three there. Why don't you read it with me again? Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Through Him, you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. Notice three verses there that give evidence to the fact. Number one, because He died in your place. We just saw that the wages of sin are death. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His love for us in that while we are yet sinners, who dies? Christ died for us. He died in our place. Now, He did not stay dead. If you have a Bible, turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul reminds the Corinthians there of the gospel that he preached to them over many years earlier. Chapter 15, verse 1 and following. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved. It's the message of salvation, isn't it? If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you've believed in vain. Verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance. Back to the basics here. Here's the essential ingredients. Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That was not just a happenstance event. It had been predicted hundreds of years prior by God's prophets in Scripture. Next thing, not only did He die, but He was buried and raised on the third day, notice also according to the Scriptures, was foretold. And then He appeared, verse 5, first to Peter, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to how many? More than 500 of the brothers at the same time. And Paul adds, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep. In other words, if you don't believe me, Corinthians, there's all kinds of people out there that had this experience. Go see them. The gospel. Jesus died in a place. He did not stay dead. He rose from the dead. And He had the audacity to claim to be the only one. The only way. That's what I love about Jesus. He always spoke in absolute terms. Who does He think He is? God? He could speak such? All authority in heaven and on earth? All authority? You got to be kidding. Notice John 14:6, you know the verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Absolute. No one comes to the Father but by me. He claimed to be the only way to the Father. If in fact historically occurred what we believe took place, I understand now why. Because he paid the price that no other person could pay for the sins of humanity, for your sins and mine. Through his substitutionary suffering, death, and resurrection, he is in fact the Son of God, the Savior of humanity, the hope of the nations. But don't miss the fourth point here, because it really brings it down to earth. It brings it close home, at home to us this morning in terms of application. Let's read number four together there. We must individually receive Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. Then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives. Give me the next slide there, Danny. So what we found out here is that we're sinful and separated from God. Notice what God does is he reaches down to us. Which way are the arrows going this time? This differentiates Christianity from every other world religion. The previous slide is representative of every religious system out there. It is your and my attempts or efforts to reach God. Christianity is unique and singular in the fact that it says it'll never happen. You'll never get there. Guess what? There's another way, though. God has reached us. He's bridged the gap through Jesus Christ. He's come to you. And now what? Point four. You and I have a choice to make. To receive or reject him. John tells us in John 1, verse 12, for as many as received him. Verse 11, he says, he came to his own. The Jews, did his own receive him? They rejected. But to many as did receive him, John writes, to them God gave the right to become children of God. Wow. Because they simply received what God was offering. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. If you have your Bible, why don't you turn over there? Great example, again, of application in terms of our faith here. Familiar verse for most of us, but let's just go back and review. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace, Paul writes, that you have been saved. What's the channel? Through faith. It is by grace. Through faith. This not of yourselves, it is a, next word, it's a gift of God. You know, you have a choice at Christmas to accept that gift or reject it. Oh, no, I couldn't take that. Thank you. You paid too much for that. Appreciate it, but have you ever turned down a gift? That's not very polite, is it? Take it, rewrap it, give it to somebody else, but don't turn it down. Right? Even though it doesn't fit, even though it's not your color, big smile, appreciate that. It's a gift. Do you have an option to receive or reject? I don't have any money in my wallet. Usually I use this analogy, and this morning I am broke. Wife, have you got any money in your purse? See if you can find a bill. Not too big a bill. Maybe a five. A five if you got one. Ten. If anybody's got a change for a ten. Have you got any cash here? That's a 20. I said a 5 or a 10. Come on up here, Tyson. I'm going to get you. You look like the kind of guy that needs a boost here this morning. Do you like gifts?
Of course.
Okay. I'd like to give you a gift this morning. I have $20 here that I just want to give you. Appreciate your friendship.
Appreciate it.
You may be seated. Give him a hand there. He did a good job, didn't he? Now, keep your eye on Tyson. I guarantee you, after church this morning, he's going to hunt me down and say, hey, Pastor, let me give you that money back. And I'll say, well, you can keep five of it. Give me 50. Oh, I couldn't do that. I can't take that. See, he didn't do anything for me. He didn't come over to the house and work or help out or clean the car or any of that. It was by grace, the goodness of my own heart, and he simply by faith, that is trust. What was his part? It was to receive. and not reject. That's too big for us to get our head around sometimes, because we want to do something for God. We want to earn or deserve merit. Credit doesn't work. Never will work. By grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, Paul writes. Who can boast this morning? Not me. Anybody out there that got anything that they can suggest is to their credit? No. So that no one can boast. That's the simplicity of the gospel message. So that Jesus, as he told his disciples, even a kid can understand it. Just receive. I used to think that being a good Christian meant you were a good giver. You know, I've changed my definition. I think good Christians are good receivers. They've learned to receive all the things that God wants to give them and simply become a channel of His resources and His goodness and His love. It's really God, isn't it? Doing the giving in some form or fashion, maybe even through me. Revelation 3:20 is a familiar verse. It's really an analogy. It's analogous. It occurs in this case amongst the seven churches of Revelation, the last Laodicea. And John there, as the Spirit is leading him, he tells us the condition of that church. It is not good. Things are looking poor at Laodicea. He describes them as lukewarm Christians. He says that they assume that they're rich, don't need a thing, he says, but they're actually wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. Wow. What a congregation. I would equate that, if I could, with nominal Christianity in America today. I think this verse fits great with the average American who considers himself, for whatever reason, to be Christian. And so, the exhortation, verse 19, if you follow there, in Revelation 3, to the Laodicean Christians, those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, and what? Opens the door. The promise of the Savior is I'm coming in. I will come in and eat with him. He with me. I think that's a great analogy of what God wants to do in every person's life. The door, I would suggest, represents the heart of each individual. And it's a decision that you and I make. Will we keep Christ on the outside or on the inside? Danny, you got that next slide. Throw it up there. Two types of lives. You've seen this illustration before. That I think are almost two different poles of existence. Notice the cross, the upper life, it's the self-directed life. There's a chair or throne in the center of the life, S on the throne. All those little dots are like points of interest, hobbies, activities, work, family, etc., scattered around. Christ, where is he? In or out? Christian or non-Christian? Technically a non-Christian. We would say. The other type of life, the other extreme or pole, where's Jesus Christ in this case? He's on the throne. He's in the center, isn't he? The heart of that person's life. Self? Outside the life? By no means. Please don't confuse this here, because a lot of people assume that if they become a Christian or commit their life to Christ, they're going to become someone that nobody would recognize. Or worse still, they're going to become like that Christian that they know. You know, that nobody really can relate to. Just the opposite. I think when you submit your life to Christ, you give Him His rightful place of authority in your life, the center of your life. He develops you into the individual you were created to be. He can help you like no other. Maximize your potential. And so those areas of life suddenly organize themselves, ideally, around the Savior. It's the central focus of life itself. The question that follows in the four spiritual laws, let me check you this morning, is which circle best represents your life? Every now and then someone will say, well, I'm probably somewhere in between. Okay, very possibly could be. Maybe Jesus Christ is one of the areas or points of interest in your life, like those dots but you would admit he's not in the center of your life. So the next question I ask is, well, what circle would you like to prefer to represent your life? Typically, most of the time, people will say the one on the bottom. Every now and then, someone will say, well, I'm fine this way. For whatever reason, either they don't believe the message of Scripture in Jesus Christ. Perhaps they're comfortable in their lifestyle at the moment. They're accommodating sin or some other thing that they know is contrary to God's will, and they're not willing to change. But most people will say, you know what, I honestly do would like Jesus Christ to take His rightful place of authority in my life. How do you do that? Well, we just read it. Point four. We receive Christ by faith, and that because of the grace, the gift, goodness of God in our lives. Notice there's a prayer there. Prayer is simply conversing with God. God knows your hearts. The key to prayer is not in the words that you and I choose as much as we're impressed with religious verbiage and prayers. It's simply the attitude of your heart that matters. But notice, I think that's representative of what someone could say and in faith how someone could respond to the Savior. Lord Jesus, I need you. Why? Boy, point two and point three. Because of my sin, it separated me from God. Because Christ is the only provision, according to Scripture, for the sins that I've committed against God. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Paul said, I received what is of first essence. Jesus Christ died for our sins. That is primary and basic. I open my heart and I receive you as Savior, Lord. Forgive my sins. Take control of my life. Take the driver's seat and the wheel, the throne, and make me the kind of person you want me to be. Most of you probably have said similar things to God at some point or another in the past, but just to be sure, just in case, maybe someone here this morning is saying, you know what, I've never really made that decision or commitment to Christ that I know of personally. Why don't you join me and let's pray that prayer. If you'd like to review with me the prayer, again, check yourself, the attitude of your heart, and your willingness to entrust yourself to Him this morning. Would you pray with me? Let's say those same words back to Him this morning. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open my heart and receive you as Savior and Lord. Forgive my sins. Take control of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Amen. You know what happens if you've accepted Christ or when you accept Christ? All kinds of things. Notice a small list there. First of all, God forgives, I'm going to suggest, all of your sins. In fact, I'd like to return to this point next week because I think it's basic not only to have assurance of salvation, but I'm going to suggest something that's controversial. I love it for that reason. It's eternal security. You can always be sure that He will never leave you or forsake you. We'll go back and we'll examine a couple of positions within Christianity. And as a pastor, as always, as there's room for debate within Christianity, I'll allow you to take a position, but I'll explain the reason why I take mine. In terms of what's called eternal security, to know that your sins are forgiven once and for all. Not only my past sins, or the ones that I have confessed at present, but even those that I have yet to commit, by virtue of all that Jesus Christ, never me, has accomplished on the cross. He forgives all your sins. Notice the next point. You become a child of God. We just saw that, didn't we? As many as received Him, those who don't reject Him become members of His family. Notice the third point there. You begin a new life. If anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, kind of creature is he or she? A new one. A new creature, creation. Old things pass away. When something passes away, and what do you do with that? If it's not a goldfish, probably bury it. Right? Otherwise, it goes down the toilet. You wouldn't do that to a hamster or a gerbil or a cat. We've had a few family burials in the past, right? The old goat out back, my kids can show you the grave. When it passed away, we buried it, and we left it behind. And what God is trying to tell us is, hey, you know what? You can leave behind all kinds of old things. Just put them to rest. Bury them. Behold, all things become new. Turn a page. Start a new chapter in your life. God wants you to start afresh. And then finally, notice, you receive the gift of eternal life. Why don't you turn to that one verse, and we'll finish up there this morning. 1 John 5. All the way back to Revelation, and turn left. 1 John chapter 5, 11, 12, and 13. Phenomenal words here. Hopefully, words of great encouragement tonight. Because it sets in motion, God sets in motion something that is eternal in our lives. The basis of what Jesus Christ has done and always will. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, John writes, "This is the testimony. God has given us," here's the gift. What is it? Eternal life. Not temporal life, but forever kind of life. His kind of life. And this life is found where? In His Son. He who has the Son, what else does he or she have? Has that life. Notice, in contrast, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life, eternal life. Next line. John says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." How many of you believe in the name of the Son of God? Have you entrusted yourself to Him? You believe He is who He claimed to be. Did what He accomplished on earth and reigns on high. He says, "I'm writing this specifically to you so that you may," if you don't underline this word, you ought to, "know that you have eternal life." Remember years ago somebody asked me if I was going to heaven when I die, and I didn't know. I wasn't sure. I hoped I would. Boy, I'm sure hope so. Well, the Bible says you can know so. I want you to know. Let's just settle the end at the beginning. Because God has reserved a place for you. Eternal life through Jesus Christ. In terms of application as we finish up this morning, getting started on this series, and we are beginning to examine some of those basic aspects of our faith, Christianity. Have you got a grasp of the essentials? If you don't, if you're stumbling or struggling, I hope that as a result of our time together in the next several weeks and months, you will. We will, as I said earlier, we'll try to be clear and simple and practical as we look at basic doctrines, the institutions of Christianity, and also some of those basic skills required to live an effective Christian life. Are you sure of your life's foundation? You got sure footing this morning, the solid rock? Or are you uncertain about where you stand? I hope that with all my heart, that you can say, you know what, I've got a sense of assurance, confidence like never before. And then finally, do you have complete assurance of your salvation through Jesus Christ? Why don't you bow your head this morning as we close and finish? I'd like to encourage you, if you haven't done so, to thank God for the salvation that He has offered you freely in Jesus Christ. It's by His grace, it's a gift. You could never earn or deserve it, but He offers it to you freely. And as we've seen here, by faith, as we trust Him, as we receive from Him what He alone could give, we have full assurance and confidence that we have eternal life. Maybe someone here this morning came and was unsure. And I would hope, as we have reviewed the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, He loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, that your sin separates you from God, but that God has provided a way. There is a provision in a Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you'll simply receive Him, if by faith you'll invite Him to do as He said He would, to come into your life, as you hear that door, the knock at your heart, and gladly say, "Lord Jesus, come in." If you've done that this morning, then by the authority of the Word of God, I can give you full assurance. you've been saved, you have salvation. And that through Jesus Christ. Why don't you thank Him in your own words and heart for what He has done for you? Lord, as we do, we want to be quick not to promise You anything. You're the one who makes promises, Lord. You're the one who carries through. And our confidence is never in ourselves and what we could do for You. What we want to suggest as our responsibility, Lord, it is because of what You have done from faith to faith, from first to last, what You are doing and will continue to do via Your Holy Spirit working in us, that we are being transformed, that we are changing in the good work that You've begun, You are carrying to completion. That's our confident assurance this morning. Because of that, we give You thanks. Help us, Lord, to be clear and simple and practical as we go back and re-examine the foundations of our faith. It's things that are basic. And as we've begun this morning, we give You thanks and praise for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.